Morning, Calvary. We're going to jump right into Nehemiah week two. Last week, we built a frame, the historical frame of where do we come to the story? Because we know, as we just sang, the resurrected king is resurrecting me. The God that we love, the God that we worship, the God that we gather to give our lives to today is the God of renewal. He's the God that resurrects things, things that were dead are now alive, things that were in ruins, he's bringing to beauty. That's who our God is. And many of us are trying to be our own renewal project. It will not work. When we try to hold on to our brokenness, we become more broken. But the choice, the invitation is to bring all of that to the God who resurrects, the God who brings renewal, the God who revives and says, God, this is where I'm at. Can you do anything with this? And we will see what God can do. The story of the Bible is the story of renewal. God created humanity and put them in a garden. And then we chose not to listen to his voice or follow his voice, but to follow our own. And we brought ruin into our life and into the world. And what he initiated was the renewal project. And what you see from Genesis to what we long to happen in Revelation is his story of renewal. And in this whole story of renewal, there are these stories of renewal of which men and women are experiencing the God of resurrection. And so Nehemiah is one of those stories. If you want to turn there, it's about a third of the way into your Bible from the Old Testament. Nehemiah is the story in which the people of God who have been in exile outside of their land, outside of home, are longing to be renewed as God's people, brought back into the land. And Nehemiah is part of that renewal project in which the temple has been rebuilt by Zerubbabel, that Ezra has rebuilt the law, and here we have Nehemiah who's going to rebuild the wall. And the wall is essential to any city. The Proverbs tell us, like a man or a woman with no self-control is a city without walls. You see that in your life. It's like you have no self-control. You are just vulnerable to the ways and the currents of life. You are left vulnerable as a city is without walls. And so Nehemiah longs to rebuild this wall. Let's read chapter 1 and refresh our memory of how it begins. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen, to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Now the book of Nehemiah opens up within a historical context. They're in exile, longing to be home. And Nehemiah, though he is a Jew, is employed by the government of a foreign country. And there he has to serve as cupbearer. Cupbearer is a prestigious, honored, valuable place of authority. The cupbearer tastes all the wine and food before the king so that he would not be poisoned to death. Kings wouldn't even let family members hold this position because, you know, family will kill you. But others, under fear of death, will perhaps protect you. And so he has been seeing all of this in Persia. Now, this is modern day Iran. So Susa is a city in Iran today. This is a picture of modern day Susa. In the middle of that picture, you see a white triangular building. That is the tomb of Daniel. So Daniel and Nehemiah are contemporaries in exile. Daniel's at the end of his career. Nehemiah's in the middle of it. There they honor Daniel, one of the exiles from Israel in Iran today, in Susa. And it's from Susa that he's ministering and he hears word all the way back in Jerusalem what's been going on with the people. And as the cupbearer, he would use many instruments to serve food and wine. Now, I love that our Bible is not fiction and fantasy. It's rooted in fact and history. And many archaeological discoveries continue to confirm this story as accurate and true. You can go to the British Museum and see many artifacts of Nehemiah's day. Here are the actual plates and bowls, artifacts, from Artaxerxes, who he is serving. Perhaps he touched these plates themselves. On those plates and bowls, you see the inscription of Artaxerxes I, the reign in which Nehemiah is serving. And it's in this position of authority that he receives news, devastating news, of the condition of his family members, of his countrymen. And it says this in verse 4, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days." It doesn't say, you know, the first chance I got after work, the following weekend. No, he says, as soon as I heard these things, I sat down, I wept, and I mourned for days. That's his first response, is to move into prayer. This prayer is a prayer called lament. Lament is to recognize the reality of the things that are not as they should be. Have you ever experienced news in your life that causes you to basically collapse there on the ground? And to weep and to mourn for days. It's not as though he is losing faith. Nehemiah is using his faith. This is an act of faith to, in your sorrow and grief, to reach out for God. This is not weakness of faith that someone is crying and mourning and like, get it together, man. Don't shed a tear. Pull yourself together. That's what we say as Americans. But great women and great men of faith have a prayer practice of lament. Lament in the midst of devastating news when you know about something that is not as it should be. And he does this immediately, as soon as I heard. Prayer is not a last resort. It is the first response of believers. I grow tired of being with people and asking them, how are things going? Well, I've tried this to fix it. How are things going? I've tried this. Well, can we pray? Oh, has it come to that? It's like, that's where we begin. We begin there. We said that all renewal begins, this is what we said last week, all renewal begins in reality. It's when people are unwilling to face the reality of their life, the reality of their marriage, the reality of their family, the reality of their finances, the reality of their desires. If you are unwilling to face the reality of things, you will never be able to experience renewal. It must begin in reality. Admitting reality is what we would call confession. And that's what we see in Nehemiah do then in his prayers for many days. How many days is many? Well, it's a lot. Chapter 1 says that they're in the months of Kislev, which is November and December. His prayers are going to be answered in chapter 2 when we look at it next week. That's in the month of Nisan. That's in April. Meaning this happened maybe like before Christmas. Imagine before Christmas, November, around Thanksgiving of this last year. He has been in prayer of lament. Until April. That's where we are today, is April. This whole time, can you even remember what was going on in November or December? This whole season, he has been in prayer for many days. And this is what he does. He turns to the Lord. That's where all renewal starts, in reality, and then turning to God. And when you turn to God, the reason we're turning to God is what's called repentance. You confess what is the reality and your part in it, and you ask God to forgive and renew. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. Filled with the scriptures, filled with the character of God, he calls him out, "Oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God." That's a title that Moses revealed to us about God. Deuteronomy 4. This is what we see in the Psalms 42. We're going to see this throughout Nehemiah, calling out on the great and awesome God. His prayer life is filled by the word of God. And he prays, "Lord, would you," he's confessing the sins of the people, "we have sinned against you." And he says, "even I and my father." He doesn't excuse himself. He doesn't pretend like he is untouched by sin. He doesn't blame other people. He owns it. This is part of confession and repentance. "Lord, this is the reality. We admit it. This is who you are, God. And we have fallen short. We've done the very thing that you called us not to do." And in the midst of confession and repentance, do you know what you're asking God to do? You're asking God to remember. In the midst of our confession and in our repentance, what we're asking God to do is remember. Remember what God promised to do. In our faithlessness, we're asking him to continue to be faithful. And so what he says here, he says, "remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples." So back in Deuteronomy 4, while they're still in the wilderness, before they ever come into the promised land, God tells them as the people of God through Moses that this day might come, will come, but it's not the end of the story because their unfaithfulness will not lead them to ruin if they turn back to God. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses says, When you father children and your children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making any carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor smell, nor eat nor smell. That's the reality that Nehemiah is living. We have rejected God in our life. He has disciplined us accordingly. We are few in a foreign land. And then he asks God to remember. Well, why would he want him to remember this? Because this discipline comes with a promise. Verse 29. "But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul." But from there, the story does not have to end. But from there, you can experience renewal. But from there, life can begin again if you turn, confess and repent, and seek the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the promise. That's what he's asking God to remember. Remember that you promised us if from there, and we're here, if we turn to you, you would restore us and renew us again. And that's true for your story too. I don't know where the there is for you. I don't know what decisions you've made to get you there. I don't know why you don't want to be there. But if from there, wherever you are, the same God of Nehemiah is your God. If from there today, you turn and seek the living God with all of your heart and soul, you will find him and you will be in the renewal process. Verse 30. "When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the later days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them."
You see what God is? This is a description of who God is. When you turn to him and you admit your reality and you say, this is where I really am. Do you know what kind of God you meet? A God who is merciful. He's filled with mercy towards you. He's not there to condemn you, ridicule you, beat you over the head, call you dummy. He's merciful. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant he has with you. That's Nehemiah's prayer. Is I come to you and I'm crushed with reality. And so I confess it, I admit to it. I repent from it, I mean, I'm turning back to God. I'm looking at the character of God, you awesome God, merciful, will not forsake us. And I'm asking him to remember his covenant. Be faithful in our faithlessness. Now, Nehemiah is praying this on behalf of Israel. It's what's called an intercessory prayer. So after his prayer of lament, he says, Lord, would you care for Israel? And I'm part of Israel. Would you restore us back to our land? Would you answer our need? He intercedes for them. And he asks God to remember that covenant. Now here's the great news, friends. We have a better covenant. We don't live under the covenant of Moses, for Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. All the promises of the Old Testament find their yes, their amen in Jesus. And Jesus becomes our intercessory so that he pleads for us, forgive them in my blood. That anyone who comes to him, but from there you come to Jesus Christ, you appeal to him out of his mercy for him to remember what he accomplished on the cross on our behalf. This is what the New Testament says. We have an intercessory far greater than Nehemiah. This is Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us? Sorry, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's our advocate. This is what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says. He says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, if you get there to that place, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So where is the there for you? Where are you living in which it needs to be confessed, repented of, turning back to a merciful God, seeking him with your whole heart and soul, your mind and soul, to be found by him, that he would meet you in mercy and renew you once again. That's the renewal promise. When we come to Jesus, we're not begging for him to be kind to us one more time. We're petitioning the covenant. Remember, it would be unjust of you not to forgive us. For the covenant says that if sinners come to you and seek repentance, you will forgive. And so this is our story. This is how renewal begins, is admitting reality, confession, sitting in our lament and sorrow of what should not be, returning to our God who is merciful, who will not destroy us, who will not forget us, who will promise to renew us because of the covenant of our intercessory, Jesus, the righteous one. The righteous one on our behalf. So I'm going to have the team come back up, and we're going to close by singing that song. We're going to sing how great it is that he is the one that has cleansed us and is renewing us. Father, I thank you that you are a God of renewal, that you did this for Nehemiah, and that you have done this for us. We thank you that you would not remain far and aloof, but you have come near. And Father, I pray for every woman and man in this room. I don't know where they are. I don't know what they have chosen to do, but I know my own story, how I have wandered. And Father, I pray that in the same way that you have met me, that you would meet with them and bring them home. Bring them back to yourself and once again, renew them. Father, we just pray for our church as well. We confess as Nehemiah confesses, we have not lived perfectly. And we confess on the behalf of churches in our country and in our world that have not lived as we should in the right love relationship with Jesus Christ, standing up for truth and extending grace. And so, Father, would you renew us as your church? Would you allow us to be washed and renewed? In your name we pray. Amen.